welcome. Read again from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 in the Church Bibles, Chapel Bibles, 1134. Page 1134, Romans chapter 8. And I want to start reading at verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Page 1134 in the Chapel Bibles. Paul starts here by talking about two sorts of people. In the NIV, it's got those who have the sinful nature. With your permission, I'll change that. I prefer to change that to the word flesh. You probably got that in some of your versions. I do prefer that. What flesh means here, let me explain it. It's a very rich word, this Greek word sarx in the New Testament. It means a great many things. It can mean meat. It can mean skin and bones. My hands, you see, that's flesh. But it doesn't mean that here. What it means here is the man or the woman, the person, the man who lives a life without any regard for God. The natural man, it's called, the carnal man, the man who is just living his life without God, without thinking about God, taking account of God. He's not particularly bad necessarily. I mean, he might be a murderer, he might be an adulterer, he might be all sorts of things, but he might be a very decent man. He might even be a preacher. He might even be a preacher. But he's living his life without regard to God. He's just the ordinary man. And yet there's a man here, the other sort of man here in this passage, is the man who is not ordinary anymore. Something has happened to him. Something miraculous has happened to him. You've been singing about it all morning. He's been born of God, and he has the Spirit of God. He's in the Spirit. He has the Spirit in him. And every man, every woman, every child in the world is in one of these two camps. We're either in the flesh, well, we're all in the flesh in that sense, but no, either in the flesh, living our lives without any regard for God, or we are living by the Spirit of God with all the marks of that. And you'll see Paul working that out here. Now, although the man in the flesh is not necessarily bad, woefully bad, Paul has some very strong things to say about the man who's in the flesh. Let's read it. Romans 8, verse 5, that's page 1134. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what that flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Well, there's a big difference. The mind of sinful man, the man in the flesh, is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Well, that's another big difference. The sinful mind, verse 7, is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the flesh cannot please God. Now that's in the third person. That's in out there. Now he says, verse 9, you, however, writing to the Romans, true believers, you, however, are controlled not by the flesh, but by the Spirit, if or since the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. It doesn't mean die physically. We're all going to die physically. He means die eternally. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. But you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba. Or, it's not irreverent to say it, Daddy. Abba, Baba. It's a baby word. Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. How about verse 23? I'll just read one or two more verses. Verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for the adoption of our sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes of what he has already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us for us with groanings that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Now, I'll just turn the heater off, but before I do that, I'll just tell you the text and you can be looking at it. It's Romans 8 and it's verse 9. It's the last sentence in verse 9. I hope I'm going to get warm when I preach, so I don't want any extra. I hope I'll warm your hearts too. Romans 8, verse 9. Let me read it to you. The last sentence. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. If anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, I think the Authorized says it, he is none of his. Would you agree with me that that's a pretty solemn text? Would you agree with me that that is a negative text? If any man, any woman, any person does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. A lot of people don't like negative preachers. Well, they wouldn't like Paul then. They don't like solemn preachers. Well, they wouldn't like Paul then. Here's another word. Would you agree with me that it's a categorical text? What do you mean? There is no exception, is there? There's no exception here. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. He has no part in him. He is none of his. Spurgeon, when he preached on this, he said, I found this text, and this is his words, as a dagger to my soul. What? Is it possible that I might not have the Spirit of Christ and therefore not belong to Christ? There are people who know John Newton's hymn in two ways. They know it in the hymn book, but they also know it by experience. The hymn I'm thinking of is this. You may not know it. Some of you will know the hymn, but some of you will also know the experience. 'Tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thought. Am I yet the Lord's or no? Am I his? Or am I not? 'Tis a point I long to know. Some of you also know the hymn about the great day of judgment, when the roll call is called, will my name be left out? Some of you will know this hymn by Isaac Watts. When I can read my title clear to mansions in the skies, I say goodbye to all my fears and wipe my weeping eyes. What did he mean? His title is the ownership of the house. When I can read that I have a real interest in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour, I say goodbye to all my fears. But what if my name should be left out? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It's a negative text. But before you get really depressed, let me put the positive side to you. Because there is a positive in this text. Let me give it to you straight. If any man does have the Spirit of Christ, then Christ is all his. I am his, and he is mine. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. But if any man can see in his life that he has the marks of God's Spirit, then he may go on his way saying, he is mine. I am his, and he is mine. I may be diagnosed with this illness. I may have this loss. I may have this suffering. I may have this burden to carry. But whatever else I've got Christ. And having Christ, I have everything. And if I have not Christ, I have nothing. I haven't come to preach this in a negative way. There is a negative here. But I've come so that each one of us may go on our way knowing that this Saviour is my Saviour. Imagine me, if you like, a doctor this morning. And you've come with an ache and a sore and a pain. I'm not here to describe your ache and pain for you. I want you to go away cured. I want you to go away healed. I want you to go away happy. Deeply, deeply happy. More happy than you could express. A top lady said, the spirits in heaven, they're more happy there, yeah, but they're not more secure. But I want to be as happy as a man can be while I'm waiting to get to the glory. Of course, if these things are of no interest to us at all, I'm strange you're sitting in a chapel. I suppose you come because you want to hear about your soul or something. Well, if it doesn't mean that, I'm very surprised. But there, if this doesn't mean anything to you too. To some of us here, surely, I hope to all of us, the answer to this question, do I have Christ or not, is the burning question. This is the one question I need to settle in this life. I say it's a categorical text. The door opened just now and my friend David came in. Oh, let's imagine the door opens again now. And a gentleman comes in, and I can tell by the clothes he's wearing, I know what his name is. And his name is Benedict. And he's just travelled up from Rome. And he's wearing a crown on his head with three marks on it. He's wearing the triple crown. So I know he's Pope Benedict XVI. Imagine, my friend. And I have to tell him, well, my text this morning is Romans 8:9. And this is what I'm telling the people. It's a categorical text. So, have I got the courage? Yes, I hope I have. I'd look him in the eye and say to him, Pope Benedict, you may wear the triple crown. You may be the vicar of Christ. You may speak infallibly, or believe you do, and pronounce for the faithful, the millions of faithful, categorical statements of fact and truth. You may do all that, but I tell you this, Pope Benedict, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, he is nothing to you. Oh, the door opens again, and a lady comes in. I recognize her. She's made a mistake. Instead of going to Sandringham, she's come here this morning. Madam, I say, you may be the head of the Church of England, the Supreme Governor. Indeed, you are the Supreme Governor or the head of whatever it is of the Church of Scotland. Remarkable. You're head of two churches. My Saviour is only the head of one. But still, ma'am, you may be the head, the Governor, the Supreme Governor of the Church of England. But if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to him. I haven't got it here, but I take out from my pocket a little mirror, and I look at it, and I see myself there, and I say this, you may preach this sermon, you may write these books, you may tell these dear people all about it, but unless you have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to him. And I would come round, my friend, and shake you all by the hand and look you in the eye. And if I knew all your names, I would say to you, Andrew, Anne, Eddie, Fred, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to him. But if you do have the Spirit of Christ, he is all yours. It's a categorical text. It's the litmus test, isn't it? It's the acid test, they call it. Why? Because it's the infallible test. It's the great talisman. It's the great answer to all the questions, isn't it? If any man has the Spirit of Christ, Christ is his. If any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. It's black and white text. My friend, it doesn't matter whether I'm a praying man or not in this instance. It doesn't matter whether I can sing these hymns or not, or play the organ, or play the piano, or preach sermons, or write books, or be baptized, or whatever, take communion, or do whatever you will. If we do not have the Spirit of Christ, says Paul, we do not belong to Christ. Ah, but that's Paul. No, it won't wash with me, but it may wash with some people. That's just Paul. You know, he's a difficult bloke, you see. You've got to remember, these chaps are awkward. How about John? He's a lovely man. You know, he's the man who leant back on Jesus' breast, didn't he? You know, and you remember, he's that apostle of love, and you'll get a much gentler spirit from John. Oh? How about this one? We know, says John, that we live in him, and he in us. Now, that's not the same words, but it's saying the same thing. I know that I live in God, and God lives in me, because he has given us of his Spirit, John 4:13. Unless God has given me of his Spirit, if I can't see that, then I do not know that God lives in me. And I live in God. He's saying the same thing. And how about Jesus himself? When he says to this religious man, oh, you're a preacher, you're a teacher in Israel, you're in the Sanhedrin, oh yeah. But I tell you this, Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you will never see the kingdom, let alone enter it. Actually, I think Christ is even more severe than Paul. Paul does not dismiss and say that we shall not see what Christ has, but Christ says to Nicodemus, unless you have this mark and work of God's Spirit within you, you will never even see it. That's Paul indeed. There's no escape in this text, my friend. I wish the whole world could hear me preach it. Not that I can preach it, I don't mean that, but I wish the whole world could hear the text. The whole world needs to hear it. Please then, somebody should be crying out, get on with it. Tell us how we can know. I can't go home like this. I can't go home knowing that unless I have the Spirit of Christ, I don't belong to Christ. How can I know I've got the Spirit of Christ? Tell me that. And God, in his wonderful grace, Paul, used of God's Spirit here, is not simply taunting me and smiting me and dismissing me and saying, oh, if you haven't got the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. In this passage in Romans 8, and in the passage in John, and other places I could read, John, Paul, Christ, God's Spirit, all of them combine to tell us over and over and over again how we may test ourselves and know of assurance that we have the Spirit of Christ. I read the passage to you. Romans 8. If you don't get anything from me this morning, this afternoon, or before you have your lunch, take out Romans 8 again and have a read. Just read it slowly. Read it out loud to yourself. And see what these words say. You will see very clearly whether or not you have the Spirit of Christ. Read John 14:15-16. And you will see very clearly, if you're prepared to look at it, you will see very clearly the clear marks, the definite marks, the hallmarks of having the Spirit of Christ. I'll tell you what they are not. I have read several passages of Scripture to you this morning. Have I once read to you that a sure mark of having the Spirit of God is to be able to say that you can talk in languages that nobody can understand. There are people who believe that. They believe if you can talk in a language that nobody understands, that's a sure mark that you have the Spirit of Christ. Rubbish. Utter rubbish. Where did you find that? I didn't see it in my Bible. I read John 14, 15 and 16. I read Romans 8. I didn't see. A sure mark of God's Spirit is that you talk in a language that you don't comprehend. Some people think if they can bray like a donkey or bark like a dog, that's a sure mark that they have the Spirit of Christ. There are people who believe that. I'd like to know a text for it. I can't find one. I do read my Bible. I'm sure you do. I've read it a few times in my life. I've never come across a sure mark of God's Spirit is you talk like a donkey. Ah, says one, I can raise people from their sick beds. I have the gifts of powers of healing. That's a sure mark. Is it? Shall we talk about it afterwards? You show me. Ah, but I talk a lot about the Lord, Lord, Lord. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord. Oh, no. Ah, but I play the piano. I'm a preacher in the service. I give out the notices. I do this. Yes, my friend, we've been over all that. If any man plays the organ, If any man preaches, If any man has the Spirit of Christ, he is his. But if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. It's having the Spirit of Christ. So tell me then, that's what you should be saying to me. You should be calling out, tell me. Don't keep on about it, tell us. Well, I'm not going to tell you out of the back of my head. I'm going to tell you about a scripture. I'm just going to read to you and remind you of what God says in his word. It cannot be difficult, my friend. It cannot be difficult for us to find out. God is not one of these philosopher gods, away from us, hiding things away in difficult language. It's going to be, it's like falling off a log. If you want to know that you have the Spirit of Christ, you can find out as plainly and simply as easily as that. I mean it. You don't have to travel into space to find it and bring it down. You don't have to go to the other parts of the world. You don't have to get the great books out. You don't have to be a philosopher or a lawyer to understand these things. The simplest man. The youngest child here. I've forgotten your name. Are you Jonathan? You're Robert, yes. You don't mind me speaking to you from the pulpit, do you? Even you, Robert. The oldest. The youngest. How many O-levels you got? You don't need any. You got a degree or two? You don't need one. Can you not read and write? I don't trouble, my friend. I'll read it to you. It's not the reading of it. It's not the understanding of it in all the theology of it. Just listen. What did I read to you? I read to you from verse 5 in Romans 8. And I showed you that there were two sorts of people. Those in the flesh and those who have the Spirit. And what is the contrast between these two? What marks do we see here? But if you look at it again, you'll find this. The man who has the Spirit of God, he thinks differently to what he used to think and the way he used to think. Before he had the Spirit of God, before he had the Spirit of Christ come into him, he could only think in terms of this life. Verse 5, they set their minds on what this flesh desires. Now that may not be bad, I'm not saying that at all. They may be very kind and very good people, but they're in a goldfish bowl. They're surrounded by this glass. They can't break out from it. They can only see things in terms of this life, the here and now. They have no way of breaking out into another world. The Bible says God is not in all their thoughts. The word may come into their language. It often does, in fact, doesn't it? It's a swear word. But the truth is they pay no regard to this God. He is not the great figure in their life. He is not the great matter that they are concerned with. But when such a man is worked upon by God's Spirit, he finds himself irresistibly altered in his opinions and attitudes and minds. He cannot help but think now about God and what he must say to God and how he must account to God. I mean, I know, for example, now what's happening at the moment here. I know within a few minutes I'll be down among you and we'll be shaking hands, thank you very much, or I didn't like that, or whatever you might be saying. But my friend, don't you realise that I understand that I have an account to give with somebody else altogether different to you? I have to answer to somebody else. I have to answer to you, I dare say, but I have to answer to God. I can't help it. Luther said, I can do nothing else. He said, I can't stop it. So help me God, this is my position. My friend, are you in that position? Does God come into your thoughts? And you can't shake him off. You don't want to shake him off. You want to pay attention to God. You want to think about God, how you have to appear before God. God is in your thoughts. Or is your life taken up simply with holidays and jobs and career and family? And these things are good in their way, but that's all you can think about. That's the whole sum total of your life. Or are you transported out of yourself and you realize that there is another world altogether? And that this world, in fact, which seems so real, is in fact the dream world. And the real world is the world we can't see. Am I talking madness to you, or does it make any sense? The man in the flesh, that's madness. He thinks what he can see. Seeing is believing. You don't believe that, do you? I don't. I don't think seeing is believing. I'll prove it to you. Seeing is not believing. Have you ever taken a stick and placed it in water? Half in and half out. No? You try it. Put a stick in water, half in and out. It's bent. You take it out and it's straight again. Seeing is bent. Now, we know the scientific meaning for all that, the reasons for that. Of course we do, yes. But my friend, to us who have the Spirit, believing is seeing. It's the other way around. The real world is outside of us. God, though we cannot see him, is the most real person in our lives. They cannot help themselves, verse 5. Their minds are set on what the Spirit desires. He makes them think in spiritual terms. Verse 7. The simple mind, the fleshly mind, is hostile to God. I just said now he didn't bother with God. Actually, if you come close to him and you start speaking to him about godly things and to do with God and to do with what God says about this man, it isn't long before his hackles rise. You don't find it so? I do. You try it. If you want to, you change places with me and stand up here and start the text, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Start on that text and start telling the people, I don't mean all, I mean you. I mean you are a sinner. You start telling people things like that, and they need a Savior, and they cannot save themselves. They need a Jesus who died for sinners. Nothing in their hand they bring. They sing it, but they mean everything I bring for myself. You start telling them as exposing this, you will find they hate it. It says about Jesus, they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. We don't want him. Crucify him. And they still say it. About verse 9. Not controlled by the Spirit. But those who have the Spirit are controlled by the Spirit. Do you know what this means, my friend? Have you got any sense that God is moving you by his Spirit? Sometimes you do not feel that you want to pray. Your body says, I'm tired. But something within you makes you want to pray. How about this? Verse 15 and 16. I stopped and I explained the word Abba, Father, Daddy. You know, this sense of God being my Father, not far away from me. But this God is no longer remote, but he is my God. And I want him to be my God. I want to love him and know him. I want to trust him as I trusted my father. I want him to guide me. This is what Paul is saying. Those who have the Spirit are made to feel like that about God. Indeed, he says in verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now let me try and explain that to you. It must be pretty obvious to you that I'm an Englishman. I think some of you are Welsh, aren't you? And maybe Irish and Scottish and so on. Now I know I'm English. Now I'll tell you one way I could know it. I've got a little black box in my study, it's called a deed box, and in there is my birth certificate. And every morning I could go in there and rummage about and find this birth certificate. Ah, born in Bristol, Southmeath Hospital. I'm English. Well, it would prove it, I suppose, wouldn't it? I don't need to do it, my friend. I know I'm English. I'm English through and through. I laugh at English jokes. And when you're abroad in America or Africa somewhere, they don't get the English jokes because they're not English. I don't get their jokes, but they get mine. They don't get mine because I'm English and they're whatever they are. I feel I'm English. I know I'm English. It's not all that important to me. I'm not saying that, but that is a little spirit, a little illustration of what I'm saying. My friend, God's Spirit bears witness with us. He whispers peace within. He reminds us. He teaches us. He warms our hearts. Do you know what I'm talking about, my friend? I'm trying to help you. Have you ever seen and felt this in your soul? God witnessing within you, testifying to you, encouraging you to believe and take God as your Father. Let me ask you another question then. If I could prove to you that God is not your Father, that you are not a Christian, would it matter to you? No? Then you're not. I'll say that again. If I could take Christ out of the Bible and take Christ out of your experience and take the Father out of your experience and prove to you that it's not yours, it wouldn't make any difference to you, then you certainly are not a Christian. But if it would be the most desperate thought to you that you're not saved, I know all is well with you. I know all is well with you. You wouldn't want it unless God had taught you to want it. He's made you want it. He's made you look for it. He's teaching you. I'm trying to help you see, my friend, have you got this evidence within you? I want God to be my God. I want him to be my Father. I want Christ to be my Savior. I want to know this. I want to experience this. Even the wanting of it is a sure mark that you have it. What do you mean? I can speak all day long to this board, and I'll never make this board want what I'm talking about. They'll never say to me, please, I want to know this. But those who have the Spirit of Christ, they cannot help it. Tell me it's mine. I want to know it's mine. It was my mum's, I know that. That's good. But just now I'm not interested in that. I want it to be mine. It was my dad's, it's my son's, it's my brother's, I know that, but I want it to be mine. It's my husband's, yes, but I want it to be mine. Mine. Time is going, but I'll be very brief. How about this? I read to you in verse 26 and 27 in Romans 8. He teaches us to pray. He teaches us to pray. This is your mark, this is. You remember when Ananias was frightened to death when Paul said, when God said to him, that man Saul's come to Damascus. But I want you to go and see him. He says, but he's a terrible man. He'll kill me. No, says God, it's all right. He's praying. He's praying. But this man had prayed time and again. He was a rabbi. That's what his job was. He was paid for it. He was paid to pray. But for the first time in his life, he was praying. I often say my prayers. But do I ever pray? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't know what to ask, Lord. This is what it says here. We pray with groanings which cannot be uttered. We don't know how to pray, but we want to pray. Do you know what I'm talking about? No. Then, my friend, you do not have the Spirit of Christ on the authority of God's word. But if you have some glimmer of what I'm talking about, yes, I would like to pray more. What's your prayer life like? Is anybody here to tell us it's really good, you know? Well, I'll shake you by the hand, but you're a remarkable person. Every person I know who's ever been any good at praying thinks he's no good at it at all. Preaching a sermon. A lady said to Bunyan once, when he came off the pulpit,
Mr. Bunyan, that was a very sweet sermon. He said, I know it was. He said, I know it was. The devil told me before I left the pulpit. Lloyd-Jones said, do you know, he said, I've only ever preached twice in my life. And both times I was dreaming. That's what he felt about himself. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Anybody got any infirmities this morning? Are you weak spiritually? You feel weak? Good. Is there anybody here who feels strong? Really good, you know, powerful spiritual person, yes. Well, we haven't got time for you, my friend. But there's somebody here who feels themselves a poor, wretched sample of Christianity. If you knew me, my friend, you'd never let me get in the pulpit again. Would you? Who's taught us to feel that? Just a moment or two more, my friend. If you'll go back in your this afternoon, if you want to, go back into the 14th and 15th and 16th of John. This is what you'll find. When the Spirit comes, he convinces men of sin. Don't you worry about braying like a donkey. Do you know you're a sinner? Righteousness. And I think that text there means Christ's righteousness. Tell me what you think of Jesus. Judgment. I don't think that means the last day. I think it means the triumph of Christ on the cross. If I could say to you that Christ failed on the cross, if I could say to you, look, it doesn't actually work, would it make any difference? To me, it would be the end of all my hopes. How about this? He will lead you into all truth. Oh, so you know it all. No. There's apostolic teaching there, but I think 1 Corinthians 2, the Spirit of God illuminates our mind. That which was foolishness to us before begins to open up to us. Tell me what you think of the Bible. Well, it's a very difficult book. Well, we agree on that. But does God ever speak to you out of the Bible? Does he ever make something leap out of the page? Does he ever make you feel that this is for you? Does he ever give you some promise here that you feel that's mine? And I want it to be mine. No? How about this one? The test of all tests. He shall take of the things of mine, says Christ, and make them known to you. He shall glorify me. That's the acid test of all acid tests. Tell me what you think of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the other month I preached here in Romans 16, a mark of false teaching is that they always bring down the Lord Jesus Christ. They always attack him. A Jehovah's Witness, a Seventh-day Adventist, a Mormon, you name it, they'll all bring Christ down. He's an angel. He's a man. He's this and that and the other. I'll tell you what the Spirit of Christ does. He exalts Jesus. He makes him precious. I could not do without thee, thou Saviour of the lost. Unto you who believe, he is precious. Tell me, my friend, tell me what you think of Christ. John Newton again. What think ye of Christ is the test. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. Some take him a creature to be, this and that. But for me, he is my meat and my drink. He is my all. Only God's Spirit teaches a man that. If you don't believe me, let's go down to the nearest pub. I don't know where it is when we finish this. And let's go in and see. Let's ask them. Let's start speaking about the preciousness of Jesus and see how they put down their glasses of beer. Oh, tell me more. I want to hear about this Jesus. What can you tell me of him? Fred, this morning in the prayer meeting, out there, a little prayer, he prayed that we would see Jesus. That I would speak of Jesus. That the Spirit would reveal Jesus to us. He didn't know what the text was, but he hit the nail right on the head. Now, I wonder who told him to do that. Nobody primed him. Because he knew, and I know, that unless Christ is all, then it's nothing to us. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, tell me what you think of the Bible. Tell me what you think about your sin. Tell me what you think about God. Tell me what you think above all about Christ. If they are nothing to you, my friend, then you do not have the Spirit of Christ. But if you say to me that I love Jesus, and I want to trust him, and I will obey him, and I want to serve him, oh, that my soul could love him more. If you have that kind of spirit, then this last hymn which we're going to sing in a moment is all yours. All yours. Mine, mine, mine. I know thou art mine. It is a dagger to the soul, isn't it? I hope it is, my friend, to some of you. What do you mean? If you did not come in with the Spirit of Christ, I hope it has been a dagger to you. But not just a cutting wound. But as Watts said, he makes the sinner sad. He bids the saints be glad. And I hope that you've been wounded this morning. What if my name should be left out? And I hope you will cry out to Christ before this service is finished, even now as I'm preaching. Lord, save me. Give me this mark. Give me this evidence. Whatever else I have, I want this. I want to know that I have the Spirit of Christ. Because if I have the Spirit of Christ, he is all mine. All his righteousness is mine. All his love is mine. All his blood is mine. And all my sin is his. Unto you who believe, he is precious. I hope you all find him. I hope I do. I hope we all find him the most precious person that there could ever be. The last hymn is Mine, Mine, Mine. If you don't have a sheet, there is one here.